Returning to God's word in firstly in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 from verse 1. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I'm only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what it pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, and who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, beside those already gathered. Then we turn to the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8, and from verse 26 to the end of that chapter. Acts 8 and from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian, an eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Well, this morning we're looking at the purposes of God, aren't we? We're looking at what God planned to do from all eternity, bringing a people to himself. That's the focus of your mission convention month. And I notice your memory verse, and I didn't know this until I came in here this morning, but that's your memory verse, that God will bless Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations. That's God's grand plan, that he is going to bring blessing upon blessing to all peoples. So where do you want me to start this morning in telling you about this great grand plan? Well, I could start with the Great Commission in the Gospels, couldn't I? Really great place to start. Very important scripture that tells us about going into all the world to preach the gospel and make disciples and teach people to obey the things of God. Or I could go right back to Genesis, to the fall when Adam and Eve encounter God after the fall, and God promises that he will bring a descendant from them who will crush the evil one, the serpent, who will destroy that serpent. We could start there. Or we could think about Abraham. But I actually want to focus this morning on Philip in Acts. And we'll explain that in a moment as to why. But let's think about just what has actually happened in the Acts at this particular point of time in Acts chapter 8. Before, back in Acts chapter 6, you see the church, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it began to blossom as they preached the gospel, but it was a Jewish-based church. Jewish, in there in Jerusalem. And but there were some people, some of the descendants of Israel's exiles who had come to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover. They'd heard the gospel about Jesus and they'd responded. So in the church, you've now got not just pure Israelis or Jews from right there within Jerusalem, but you've all got these people have come from far away. They're Greek speaking. They don't really follow the Jewish culture at the same level, but they do belong. They're Jews. And they're in the church. And as the church begins to share with each other, these Greek speaking Jews start to feel neglected. And so the apostles, their solution was, look, we've got a responsibility to preach the gospel, to be praying. So they appointed 7 deacons. And the focus firstly is on one of those deacons who has a marvellous ministry. He's not just serving at the table. He becomes a great preacher. He can debate with all of the Jewish leaders, and he finds himself in hot water. He's accused of blasphemy. He's taken before the Sanhedrin and he's given opportunity to give his defence. And in his defence, he accuses the leaders of putting Jesus to death, of not listening to the Messiah. And that really tops it off, and he's put to death. And that leads to an incredible persecution from the Jewish population against the Christians in that city of Jerusalem. And with that, most of the Christians leave, except for the apostles. So the focus then moves to this man Philip. He's one of the other one of the other deacons. Now he comes from a Greek-speaking background. That's why he's one of the deacons. The deacons were from the Greek-speaking background to make sure that Greek-speaking Christians got a fair share of the support. And so he has, he's not that deep-seated Jewish, you can't have anything to do with anybody else sort of person. And he finds himself out in Samaria and he begins a preaching ministry. And it's a marvellous, fruitful ministry. Many of the Samaritans come to faith and it's a delightful ministry he's got. And then suddenly an angel comes to him, says, hey, leave that. I want you to go down to the desert road. But I've got all this wonderful ministry happening here. I've got lots of people coming to the Lord Jesus. No, go down to the road, down there, desert road. There might be many people there, but okay. So off he goes down there and he encounters this Ethiopian man. And he's a foreigner, this Ethiopian man. And so he meets him and he shares with him. But just to understand what this actually really means for the church then, you need to think back. You remember, as we've talked about that promise that God gave to Abraham? Well, Abraham's descendants ended up in Egypt, didn't they? They became a huge population. They got enslaved. And then under Moses, they were rescued. They came to Mount Sinai. They then, as a rescued, saved, redeemed people, were told, this is how you are to live, to reflect my character, so that you might draw the nations to me. That was their purpose. But you've got to be a holy people. You've got to be so holy and that my character is honoured. And so when you worship, don't bring any animal sacrifice that's maimed or sickly or anything like that. Don't get rid of your second best. Bring your best in your animal sacrifices. I'm a holy God. And then also don't come into my presence if you are not completely physical. So look, when the people were about to enter the promised land, Moses restated all the law in Deuteronomy, and this is what he said. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. And I think that means nobody with any physical defect. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor of any of the descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. And the whole idea of foreigners coming into the presence of God, into that holy place in the tabernacle, into that worship thing, it wasn't part of the Jewish way of worship. Why? Because God is a holy God and you need to demonstrate to this world what God is like. But then as history unfolds, God then begins to show more of what his purposes are. And we come to Isaiah, the prophet, who is a remarkable prophet. He's preached a message of judgment, yes, but he's also preached a message of hope. And this is one of the passages of hope that we looked at a moment ago, we read. And he said, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain I'm only a dry tree. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name. He's going to do something. The foreigner is excluded. And then later in that passage, and he's going to gather the exiles. The foreigner, the maimed, and the exiles are going to be drawn back into the people of God. And that's why this passage in Acts is so significant, because what you find here is the beginning of that happening. The people who were once excluded are now included. The eunuch, he's a foreigner, he's a eunuch, he's maimed, he's deformed, he can't come into the presence of God. He's been down to worship God. You see, that in part Israel did succeed in that they did attract some, but not as many as they should have because they weren't consistently faithful enough. But there were men like this eunuch who saw that the worship of God, the Jewish way, was really the right way. And so he'd come to worship, but he travelled a long way. But he wasn't allowed in. He didn't really enter into that worship, but he was there and he got hold of some scriptures while he was there. And he's in the chariot on the way home. And you know where he's going? He's going from Jerusalem down to what's in the news today, Gaza. He's heading down to that road because the coastal road is the way you go over to the coast at Gaza and then go down the coast to go back through Egypt to his home country. Now, if you think about it, actually, where God put Israel was a very significant place geographically. If you wanted to travel from the European countries like Greece and Italy over to the east to Persia and on further to trade, you went through the top part of Israel, the land that was to be part of the promised land. If you wanted to go from any of those countries down to Egypt, you came down through Israel. And it's where not only the trade routes, but also the army's routes. And so it was a vulnerable place, and Israel needed to be trusting God for their protection and to honour God in amongst those people. And to some extent they succeeded, but in a large extent they failed. So here now, in Acts of the Apostles, you see what was once excluded is now included, because God's purposes are unfolding and no longer are people excluded in that way. Now there is inclusion. So let me just go quickly over that story in Acts to help us to really get things clear and see how it applies to us. The church has been pushed out of Jerusalem. Philip has a beautiful ministry up there in Samaria. Many coming to faith. The angel says, go down there to Gaza. It's a desert place. I might ask you, do you actually expect God to direct your steps in your daily circumstances? May not be always as clear-cut as what happens here. We don't very often get an angel knocking on our door and telling us to go somewhere. But God, I want you to think about that. Do you expect him to actually direct your steps specifically? Philip obeys the angel, goes down, and he comes across this guy in a chariot. And the Spirit of God says, go up to that chariot. And he goes up there and he hears this guy reading. Because really the best way to understand reading, especially in those days, was to read out aloud. Because when you're reading from the text, there was no gaps between the words and no punctuation. And so the best way was to read it out aloud so you get to understand the meaning. And he hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53, a marvellous passage. The passage that virtually spells out, one of the best passages in the Old Testament that spells out the gospel. And there's so much in that chapter, but just let me mention a little bit. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so the passage goes on and includes the part that Philip was actually reading that the eunuch was reading and Philip heard him read. And beginning from that, when the eunuch asked him, you know, what's this all about? Got up in the chariot and he told him the story of Jesus. He told him the gospel. And they're going along the road and they come to some water and the eunuch says, well, that's me. Can I be baptized? Yep, baptized. And with that, Philip disappears. He's gone. But the guy keeps going, rejoicing. And now, I don't actually have definite historical evidence here, but maybe some do, but that guy went down to Ethiopia and there was a church, there's a very ancient church in Ethiopia that has been there for hundreds and hundreds of years, and many people think it was probably started by this eunuch. A man who was excluded from the presence of God is now a person in the kingdom of God and working in God's kingdom. This is a marvelous picture. This is what's beginning to happen in the early church, but it's still happening today. And so I want to ask you, you know, as you see what God has done, foreigners, he was a foreigner, a eunuch, he was excluded, now he's in, and Philip himself, an exile. All these three excluded or distant people added in, brought back into the kingdom of God. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing picture of God beginning to unfold what he's doing as he's taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We look at the problems that are really highlighted at the moment, with the Gaza situation, with Ukraine and Russia, with the earthquakes and the fires and the floods and the famines and the huge numbers of people that who will die in all of these things. It's horrible. But this is God's answer. Here's God's answer, God's solution. That's why the gospel goes out to the whole world. That's why we're involved. You might think that being part of, that having a focus on mission when all of these things are happening, shouldn't we be happening out there helping those people? Yes, we should be helping people, but let's understand the primary need that people have is the gospel to the ends of the earth, and then the end comes. Then the justice comes, then wars cease and tears cease and all the problems cease. So I say to you, is God still working? Yes, he is. His purposes are still being worked out. And we need to see ourselves as part of that purpose. What's the focus of our lives? Is it to get a better house? Is it to get a better job? Is it to get this or that, a holiday overseas or whatever? And none of those things are necessarily bad. But what's the focus? What's the prime thing that we're here for? You see, we choose what we desire most, don't we? We do the things that are really we want to do. That's where our free choice comes in, our free will. We do what we want. But as the Spirit of God works in us and transforms us, we begin to do more and more the things that God wants us to do that we might fulfill his purposes. And yes, I do believe the Holy Spirit continues to prompt us today. And as I mentioned earlier, when Andrew was asking me, I was prompted, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to get involved in this way. And not everybody will be prompted in the same way. Sometimes the prompting of the Spirit is such that I'm sure I haven't even noticed it, but I found myself in a place or talking to somebody and I didn't see the prompting, but God has used it. And I'm sure in the end there's lots of promptings and things that God does in and through us that we don't even realise he's done it. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. He continues to mould us and help us and to move us in his direction. Back in 2003, Sue and I went to India and Bangladesh and Nepal. And when I was in India, when we were in India, we went to the Christian state of Mizoram, which is over on the eastern side of Bangladesh. India goes around the top of Bangladesh, down between Myanmar and Bangladesh. And it's a Christian state. The Presbyterian church there is very strong. Presbyterian missionaries early in the 1900s, I believe it was, and a very good response to the gospel. And I had met a man from Mizoram in Bible college. He'd been studying there. And I made contact with him. We're going, and yes, he could organise, because you needed a permit to go into that state. You couldn't just go in. And so we got a permit to go into the state. And Van Lal took us to meet a fellow who had this great complex that he'd developed in terms of a ministry. And this guy told us his story. He'd been a drug addict, I think it was, from memory. And he'd been converted out of that. And he had a real burden that God wanted him to go to China as a missionary. And so to get to China, you can go over land there. And so he set out, well, I guess walking probably. He was going to China. And the best way to get there is to go through Myanmar and then on up into China. He got to the border with Myanmar and the soldiers stopped and turned him back. But every day people were crossing the border illegally. It's happening all the time. But he went to the border but turned back. A little while later, I've got to go to China. He headed off again. He got to the border, got turned back by the soldiers. I'll try again, third time. Got to the border, got turned back. And you've got to remember, people are doing it all the time. Oh, God wants me to do something different, surely. Finally dawned on him. So he went back and he began working with drug addicts. And he set up a complex to work with them, and then he found that there were lots of kids that were orphans or in need, and he ended up with a children's home, and then he ended up with an aged care facility. And there's this massive facility there because he heard the prompting of God and he obeyed. And he did a marvellous work. We're not all going to do that, but God does prompt us. He works in us, he enriches us, and as we grow, our witness develops, our purposes, our skills, gifts, they develop. And this morning, the Holy Spirit might be prompting you. Might be prompting you to pray. Remember what Jesus said? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. There's a harvest out there, he said. It's ready. What does he say? Pray that the Lord will send out people. I wonder if you've ever seriously thought about praying that prayer that Jesus asks you to pray. Pray that the Lord will push. It's actually got the idea of actually thrusting, pushing, getting people out there into that work. Because until that work is done, our Lord Jesus doesn't come back. He might be prompting you to give, and I notice you have a faith promise system. In fact, when I first went into my first church, which was in Kyogle in northern New South Wales, somewhere I'd heard about the faith promise, and I thought, I'd really like to see this involved, and I'm sure I remember contacting, hearing that the Reservoir Church was doing that, and I contacted the minister and learnt how you were going about it. And we began to do it, not as well as I think the Reservoir Church has done it, but we did start. For some, there was a few people who picked up the idea and went with it. So is the Holy Spirit prompting you in what you are to give for the work of the gospel? Because we cannot go out. People cannot go out without that support financially. And maybe there's someone or some people here today that God is prompting, the Spirit of God is prompting you to consider going. I don't know where that going might be, but there's certainly need within the Aboriginal mission scene. There's certainly need within so much of the world around. I think John Wilson will tell you about the needs in Africa very well. I'm sure he has. And there are places over and over again where the need is great and the workers are few and more are needed. So will you listen to the prompting of the Spirit of God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you now, we are conscious that it is your work, not ours. We're conscious that it's a purpose that you've had from the very foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that you would gather a people for yourself from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we thank you, Father, that even though the world has fallen into sin and there's great suffering and pain and struggles, your solution is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Christ we're redeemed, we're included in the people of God, the family of God. And it doesn't matter what our background, it doesn't matter where we've been, it doesn't matter what limitations we have, physical, spiritual, emotional, you will welcome us into your kingdom and you'll bring your grace to bear upon us more and more. Father, may we be conscious of that. May we grow in grace. May your Spirit continue to pursue us and direct our steps so that we will be found where you want us to be. And we ask this to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.